ask her to come forward. So let me tell you what you need, Diana, before you get started. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you. But we're also thrilled that you work through us, in particular this morning through Diana. That your Holy Spirit come to her. Grant her the words, the courage, and to know that it is on your behalf she speaks, and you will uphold it. And may you give us each one attentive ears, hear not only the voice of a person, but through her voice we may also hear yours, the Father. This we pray in the name of Christ.
Good morning. Good morning. My roommate reminded me to stay back with me. Last time I've been so off, so I'm just falling out. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. What is true friendship? What difference does God make in our friendship? One of my earliest recollections of what it means to have a close, deep friendship is the story of Anne Shirley Diana Barry. You know, it's from Anne of Green Gables by Lucy Maud Montgomery. Anne, a young orphan girl, was sent to a new home at Green Gables, run by elderly siblings Matthew and Marilla. Anne's greatest desire, other than having a home, was to find a bosom friend. A bosom friend, according to Anne, is an intimate friend, a kindred spirit to whom she could find her inmost soul in. Eventually, she meets Diana Barry, and the two get along splendidly. But one day, Anne mistakenly serves Diana currant wine, and she gets drunk. They're about 12 years old. Diana's mother was incensed. The next day, Diana visits Anne. Seeing Diana's expression, Anne says, "Your mother hasn't relented?" she asked. Diana shook her head mournfully. "No. Oh, Anne," she said, "I'm never to play with you again. I cried and I cried, and I told her it wasn't your fault, but it wasn't any use. I had never such a time coaxing her to let me come down and say goodbye to you. She said I was only to stay 10 minutes, and she's timing me by the clock." 10 minutes is a very long to say an eternal farewell, said Anne cheerfully. "Oh, Diana, would you promise faithfully never to forget me, the friend of your youth, no matter what dearer friends may caress thee?" "Indeed I will," thought Diana, "and I'll never have another bosom friend. I don't want to have and couldn't love anybody as I love you." "Oh, Diana," cried Anne, clasping her hands, "do you love me?" "Why, of course I do. Don't you know that?" "No." Anne drew a long breath. "I thought you liked me, of course, but I never hoped you loved me. Why, Diana, I didn't think anybody could love me. Nobody ever has loved me since I can remember. Oh, this is wonderful. It's a ray of light which will forever shine in the darkness of a path severed from me, Diana. Oh, just say it once again." "I love you devotedly, Anne," said Diana staunchly, "and I always will. You may be sure of that." "And I will always love you, Diana," said Anne, slowly extending her hand. "In the years to come, thy memory will shine like a star over my lonely life. That last story we really said. Diana, thou give me a lock of thy jet black tresses and parting to treasure forevermore." "Have you got anything to cut with?" queried Anne, wiping away her tears, which Anne's affecting accents had caused to flow afresh and returning to practicality. "Yes, I've got my patchwork scissors in my apron pocket," fortunately for Anne. She slowly clipped one of Diana's curls. "Fare thee well, my beloved friend. Henceforth we must be strangers as though living side by side, but my heart will ever be faithful to thee." Anne stood and watched Diana outside, mournfully waving her hand to the ladder where she turned to look back. Then she returned to the house, how a little consoled the time being by this romantic party. Well, it's a little overdramatic. Me, as the youngest child with two much older brothers, I identified a lot with him. And this image of a bosom friend has always stuck with me, and it has influenced me to find something similar. Perhaps it's also because it echoes a deep human desire for friendship and longing for intimacy. We all appreciate good friends. We know from Genesis that humanity was not created to be alone or isolated. God himself is friendship. He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. We are created in the image of God. We are born to receive love. We require care and help from our parents or guardians. And when we mature, we desire to give love away. This usually takes in the form of friendship. Some of us are very good at making friends. Some of us struggle for various reasons. Some perhaps feel they don't need friends at all. After all, life is easier with no one else to bother you. The teacher of Ecclesiastes would beg to differ. In chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, it says, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and miserable business. Two are better than one, because we have a good return for their labor. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and have no one to help them up." Most of us would acknowledge that we need friendships in our lives. But what kind of friendships? And how does our faith in Christ affect our friendships? In other words, what does Christ-centered friendships even look like? There are basically four levels of friendships. Acquaintances are people you meet occasionally. You know basic information about them, and you would care should anything happen to them. Casual friendships are those with whom you share common interests. You share some personal information, and you learn their hopes, and you show interest. Close friendships are those with whom you have similar life goals, and you feel responsible to help them to achieve them. With intimate friendships, you are committed to their character. You have the freedom to correct them, and you feel responsible for their reputation. It's on this deep level of intimacy that spiritual friendships operate. Spiritual friendships are Christ-centered, intentional relationships between at least two people, where the focus of the relationship is on the nurture of each other's spiritual life. 12th century monk St. Aelred of Rivaulx wrote a classical treatise on spiritual friendship, and in it he states that spiritual friendship begins in Christ, advanced through Christ, and is perfected in Christ. The fountain and source of friendship is God's love. He contrasts spiritual friendship with worldly friendship by their motivation. Worldly friendship is born out of desire for temporal advantage or possession. These are your fair weather friends. The friends who only call you when they need something or when it's convenient. These are also the friends who see you as the solution to all their problems. Take away any hope for personal profit and the friendship is dissolved. Spiritual friendship, on the other hand, is motivated by the dignity of its own nature and the feelings of a human heart, so that its fruition and reward is nothing other than itself. These are the friends who are committed in spirit, who desire nothing in your well-being in Christ, and who would stand by you even when there's nothing to be gained. Not that there aren't any blessings in spiritual friendship, Aelred writes. But what happiness, what security, what joy to have someone to whom you dare to speak in terms of equality as to another self. One to whom you need to have no fear to confess your failings. One to whom you can unblushingly make known what progress you have made in the spiritual life. One to whom you can trust all the secrets of your heart and before whom you can place all your plans. What, therefore, is more pleasant than so to unite to oneself the spirit of another and of two to form one? that no boasting is thereafter to be feared, no suspicion to be dreaded, no correction of one by the other to cause pain, no praise on the part of one to bring a charge of adulation from the other. A friend, says the wise man, is the medicine of life. Friendship heightens the joys of prosperity and mitigates the sorrows of adversity by dividing and sharing them. Hence, the best medicine in life is a friend. The story of David and Jonathan is one of the greatest biblical examples of spiritual friendship. After David defeats Goliath and is presented to King Saul, Jonathan, the prince and heir to the throne, makes a covenant with David because he loves him as himself. And in a symbolic act of identification, to some scholars' application, Jonathan gives David his robe, tunic, and weapons. There's no recorded response from David. He just goes along with Jonathan. Saul grows jealous of David, and he tries to use his daughter Michal and Jonathan to ruin David. Eventually, he attempts to kill David himself. So by chapter 20, we see David fleeing Saul's court, and he comes to Jonathan in distress. David reminds Jonathan that the relationship between them involves the Lord himself. Verse 8, as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. And in verse 23, and about the matter you and I discuss, remember the Lord is witness between you and me forever. Jonathan willingly follows David's instructions to test Saul's attitude towards David. When Saul's hatred of David was confirmed, Jonathan goes back to David to warn him. He risks his own life and commits near treason. Go in peace, he tells David, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. We later find out the depth of David's feelings and his lament for Jonathan after discovering his death. In 2 Samuel 1:26, it says, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was more wonderful than that of women. Now, there's some speculation that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. But there's really no indication of that in the text. The author would have been bashful at all in stating if it were true. I believe it's our contemporary reading into the text, for our ideas about intimacy have been confused with sex. We can have sex without intimacy, but not intimacy without sex. And it ought to be the other way around. Because homosexuality has become increasingly accepted, caring actions between the same gender, especially for men, have been interpreted as gay. A helpful and humorous way of understanding this is the song Guy Love from the sitcom Scrubs. To quote from the chorus, Guy Love, that's all it is. Guy Love, he's mine, I'm his. There's nothing gay about it in her eyes. You ask me about this thing we share, and he tenderly replies, it's Guy Love between two guys. You can watch it on YouTube. David and Jonathan's relationship does give insight to how the Old Testament views relationships, namely, that God is third party to all human connections, and he has a stake in how we handle these relationships. Jonathan was instrumental for David's revival and eventual rise to the throne. It would have been disastrous had Jonathan pursued his own claim to the throne. Instead, Jonathan allied with David. And for Jonathan's sake and the covenant that he made, David spares the life of Jonathan's son when it was practiced to eradicate potential rivals. If we violate a relationship, we sin, for we in fact violate against God. If we affirm and support the well-being of others, we do God's will. If we were more aware of God's presence in our friendships, I believe that it would change the quality of them. It would cause us to see each other in humility and to treat others with honor and reverence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together contends that Jesus Christ stands between individuals. We dare not attempt to regulate, coerce, and dominate others with our love. We release each other to the ministry of Christ and connect to each other through Christ
especially in the ministry of prayer. With God a third party, we're held accountable for our actions, and we're free to love unconditionally and selflessly with the very love of God. Spiritual friendship invites the work of God into each other's lives, and it's not done lightly. It involves commitment, intention, and accountability. You commit to the person in both peaceful and difficult times, and you make yourself available. You intentionally seek their presence, and you inquire about their life and spiritual walk, asking questions about their prayer life, their struggles, and their thoughts from God. You challenge them on their areas of blindness, and you help to safeguard their well-being. One of our professors at Regent shared how his wife and accountability partners know exactly the type of woman he's attracted to, and they will call him on it. How many of your friends know the areas you struggle in? Who are you accountable to? Would we engage in some of the harmful things we do if we knew that someone cared enough to ask? Spiritual friendship may sound like an ideal, perfect friendship, but it's actually a friendship that progresses to perfection. It's a shared pilgrimage where you walk together, do life together, pursuing nothing less than harmony and holiness with Christ. Spiritual friendship is not perfection in itself, but a friendship journeying with and to Christ. Any of our friendships can progress in intimacy, but should they? Aylred calls us to discern and select our friends, carefully our spiritual friends, taking note of their character and temperament. He even says to test them for their loyalty, intention, discretion, and patience. I think we do that unofficially in our friendships as we gradually reveal ourselves and watch their reactions. We are looking for these things, for loyalty, intention, discretion, and patience. Once accepting into our confidence, we are to bear with them, even in grievances. However, one of the greatest harm one can do to your friend is the betrayal of trust. There may be no reconciliation, and confidence is broken. And recovery could take years. So choose your friends wisely, and be the friend that you so desire in others. In our community, it may seem that the singles are left to fend for themselves because couples have spouses as their spiritual friends. But there's no reason why marriage and singles can't be spiritual friends. Nor is marriage and family life an excuse to drop your friendship. In some ways, it becomes even more imperative for marrieds to have friends to keep them accountable and to help safeguard their marriage. Accountability groups, such as covenant groups, are formed to build spiritual friendships. The aim is not about having another social group, but the nurture and development of our relationship with Christ. Commitment, intention, accountability, all rooted in God's love. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that it won't cost us anything. It will take time and effort, but the alternative is far more costly. I don't want to wait until someone leaves the church, or commits suicide, or commits adultery, or fall into deadly addiction before we know what's really going on in each other's lives. Lastly, I want to go back to the concept of God as third party to our relationships. The teacher of Ecclesiastes ended his poem on friendlessness with this: "The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Though I may not have such a dramatic display of covenantal friendship as Anne Shirley and Diana Berry, or David and Jonathan, I know that I would not be here if it weren't for the God-given friendships that have pointed me to him over the years. These friends loved me at my worst and held me to his grace. As we abide in our friendships, we abide in God, and God abides in us. May God be our witness as we endeavor to be faithful spiritual friends with those he has given us to love. We usually have some questions or a discussion time after our sermon. Didn't really come up with specific questions for this topic. But I thought maybe I'll give you a moment to think about your spiritual friendships that you have right now. Maybe you want to talk about them, or what are your thoughts on spiritual friendships? Do you really need them? What kind of decisions you get made if you didn't have them? Yeah, so I'll give you a moment to think about it.